This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. May we open our hearts and minds to your constant presence, O God. May we recognize you in the midst of our hunger and fear. May we see your face in the faces all around us. May we welcome the truth of your healing touch. May we eat and drink the sustenance of your miraculous grace, that the world may be transformed. Amen. Please be seated. Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of Independence, third president of the United States, took it upon himself to create a new rendition of the Gospels. I don't know if you've heard about this before. It's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. I ran across this a few months ago at my parents' house. My father had a copy that was given to him a long time ago. What Jefferson did is that he took the four Gospels, he took a razor blade, and he cut out everything in the Gospels that couldn't be proven in a court of law. And then he took all the remaining pieces and he put them in chronological order for a story that he felt would be easier for the Native Americans to understand, and also for his own edification and for the use in whoever he wanted to share these Gospels with. The people that put together this little book, in their wisdom, in the back of it, they list everything that Jefferson left out. And of course, it includes all of the miracles, including the resurrection. So his rendition ends with Jesus dying. And that's it. That's it. Henry Foote, in a book he wrote called The Religion of Thomas Jefferson, says that Jefferson didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. He called him a human teacher. A human teacher. Thought he was a great guy. But that was about it. Miracle skeptics across the centuries have tried to explain the marvels found in the Bible, and probably none more so than the miracles that we heard this week. The feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, is probably more like 15,000 to 20,000, because they, in the other gospel, it says that they just counted the men. 5,000 men were gathered, and of course there were women and children, so we're talking about 20, 25,000 people that were there. This is a huge, huge crowd. It's so famous that people, even if you've never been to church, even if you've never read the Bible, that story comes into common parlance. If you have extra guests that show up for dinner, you know, oh, well, it'll be the loaves and fishes, or somebody is doing amazing things, he can walk on water. They may not even know that they're quoting from the gospel that we heard today. Miracle skeptics continue to try to explain these two stories, and they try to explain away the feeding of the 5,000 by saying that when the people saw the young boy sharing his loaves and fishes, that everybody else began sharing, and it spread through all the crowd until everyone was fed with plenty left over, and that was the real miracle that happened. And they explain away the walking on the water by looking at the Greek. The word epi can mean on or by, so that in the text when we read that the disciples had rowed across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified, end quote. Well, given the geography of the north end of the Sea of Galilee, you could argue that it was probably 3 or 4 miles as they were rowing back, and it was stormy and it was dark, and maybe they couldn't even see the shoreline, and they thought Jesus was walking on the water, but it was by, and on it goes, and people have been arguing about this for centuries and continue to do so. And just like today, the stories that we hear about miracle healings and miracle remissions of cancer for unexplained reasons, People try to explain that away as well, even though probably many of you sitting right here know of cases where these miracles have happened. There was a woman that I knew at the cathedral where I worked who came to me and wanted to talk because she had this huge tumor on her sternum and the doctors had given her 3 months to live. It was inoperable. They didn't know what to do. And she was preparing to die. And then she said she knew that if she could go to Evensong every night at the cathedral and listen to this gorgeous music, that she would be healed. So night after night after night, we would see her there. And sure enough, that was 6 years ago. And her tumor is gone. And we prayed for that woman. Miracle? Or could it be, as the skeptics would have you say, in an article that I found from March of 2009, Forbes magazine cover story called Miracle Survivors, Forbes, right? The financial magazine. What they say after going through all these people who have had these miracle stories that cannot be explained and that they're healthy and happy now, what they say is that most likely what it is that this immune response just developed spontaneously, and they just haven't been able to pinpoint the exact cellular makeup of these new immune responses, but that if they can just examine these patients and study them long enough, that there's a potential for what? New drugs and more profit. Well, I would venture to say that it is not either or, it's both and. It's both and. We need traditional medicine and we need to know that there are miracles that happen in prayer constantly. We pray here at the Lady Chapel. We know of healings that are happening everywhere when all else has been tried. When all else has been tried. We need both. We need the moral teachings of Jesus, Mr. Jefferson. Yes, we do. But we also need to know that miracles and miracles and miracles happen. When we try to explain away miracles, we risk losing humility and the humbling awareness of that which is greater than ourselves. And I, for one, am really relieved, as I'm sure all of you are, that I don't have to rely on myself to walk through this life. People say, oh, it's just a crutch then if you rely on God. Well, I'm fine with that. I need that crutch. If that's what faith is, then all of us have these amazing crutches that help us walk and are there in the unseen for all of us. And we need those crutches, especially when we're weak, like King David was weak that we heard in the first story. One of the most horrific evidences of sin in the entire Bible. So caught up in his own lust, he cared about nothing else except marrying and having Bathsheba for his own, to the point that he had her husband killed on the front line in battle. And if he had looked to other people to help him through this, if he had seen the witness of Uriah, who was loyal to his troops, if he had counted on the power of God, perhaps that wouldn't have happened. The one who comes from above redefines what is possible in our lives, and as we heard in Ephesians, can do greater things than we can ever ask or imagine. And we need that awareness of possibilities, of miracle and strength in God when we're tempted, and we need one another. And in relying on one another, therein is a miracle also. Julian of Norwich writes, "There is only one suffering, and we all share it. What affects one of us affects all of us." In African philosophy, it's called Ubuntu. You may remember that not this year, but last year's General Convention of the Episcopal Church, that was the theme, was Ubuntu. I am because we are. Desmond Tutu simplifies it by saying, we cannot exist as a human being in isolation. We are interconnected. This ethic, which is the ethic of Jesus Christ, manifested in the feeding of the 5,000, for one example, supports the changes that are necessary for a future that is economically, environmentally, and socially sustainable. It's the gospel that saves us. Living in and through the power of Jesus Christ that sustains us and changes the very way that we operate with one another. We understand this unity quite naturally when faced with unspeakable tragedy. You remember what it was like after September 11th. This church was packed to the gills. You couldn't even find a seat, as were most churches. And out of fear, what did people do? They came together. They came together because in that unity of faith, we found courage and strength and hope and love. People were kinder to one another. We manifested what Christ told us to do, our highest selves. After the recent tragedy in Aurora, people set up shrines, gathered in groups, and lit candles. Strangers held hands, embraced one another. Singing weaved its way through the crowds who came together for exactly that. Together, together. Not to be alone in this walk, in this life, to hold on to something greater than themselves and find comfort in unity. And I would venture to say it's why we gather as we do here, week after week after week. And we do the same thing when a loved one dies. And we feed each other, right? We bring food to one another. And we sit, not, and we know that words really are not important. It's our presence that brings the healing. And we can do it in celebration of life. It is the gospel truth. There is a miraculous power greater than ourselves at work in the world, everywhere around us, and in and through us. On that hillside, the people were hungry. And we read in verse 11, Jesus gathered them all and took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Does that sound familiar? Like our Eucharistic prayer? When he had given thanks is in the Greek, the Eucharistesis, Eucharist. And Christ continues to feed us today in this same sacred mystery. And we're not quite sure how this mystery works, but in the little morsel of bread that you will receive today and that you receive every week and that is offered here continuously, we find that same connection, that same offering that was given to us 2,000 years ago when Jesus blessed, took, blessed, broke, and gave the bread of life to all. It sustains us and gives us the courage and the joy, and we are empowered. We are empowered to deepen our relationship with him and one another in miraculous ways. In God's economy, all are fed. All are fed. And all have the possibility to be transformed. And in this miracle is realized when we realize how much we are loved. And you are loved. With a love that is greater than anything you can ask or imagine. When we get that, when we know it to our core, our lives change. Our lives change. May we see as Christ sees. May we welcome his nourishment, and be calmed in his presence, and help heal this world. Let us pray. God, you are beyond our imaginings and yet close as our breath. Help us to gratefully receive the bread of life that is you, to see possibilities for healing in the midst of illness and comfort from fear, to find hope in the midst of devastating grief, to find optimism in the midst of financial distress, to believe that your power can heal broken relationships, to celebrate this wild and wonderful life, and to have the conviction, yes, the conviction, that we really can end hunger in our lifetime, that poverty can be overcome, and that this earth can be restored. And to know without a doubt that your miracles make it so, as you walk with us in the storms of life and guide us to safe land, saying, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Amen.
Amen.